Hey, I get the privilege of introducing our guest preacher today. It is a Mark Moore. Mark Moore has been preaching here since 1997. So that means, okay, I thought that made him sound old at the beginning, but I figured out a new way to make you sound old, Mark. That means you've been coming here for 4 decades. Isn't that great? 4 decades. So Mark Moore, he's the author of Core 52, Quest 52. He is Josh Moore's father. My mother-in-law calls him the mean man that convinced her kids to move from Missouri to Georgia. And so he is fantastic. He's got a great word for you. Would you welcome Mark to the stage?
Thank you, buddy. It's great to be back. I know that there's so many new people. Every time I come, there's so many new people. So if you don't know me, I am Josh's dad. I had Adam in class. That's what makes me feel old. Because the dude's got gray all over now. He didn't used to. But his cruel trick on me is, we're in this series, Unhurried Life. His trick for me was to ask me to preach about simplicity. Any of you like have said, my life's just too complicated. I'm too busy. Life's too complicated. Anyone? Yeah, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're liars. But for him to ask me, like, Luke, I organize my time in 15-minute increments. That's on my day off. So for you to ask me to preach on simplicity, if in the middle of this message someone just starts shouting, hypocrite, hypocrite, that would be my wife. And so I apologize for that interruption already. All of us live this super complicated life. And I actually want to tag team on what Adam said last week about Sabbath. Remember, that's one of the Ten Commandments. To keep a day of rest, which we do pretty poorly. Because Americans tend to play at their worship, worship their work, and work at their rest. And so we've got some work to do. But that's just one of the Ten Commandments. Now, a little background. Ten Commandments, there's 10 of them, right? There's 287 words in the English Bible about the Ten Commandments. So if each of the Ten Commandments got equal words, equal space, how many words for each command would there be? Right, 28.7. It's a math problem. But it's not equal. 60% of those 287 words are with two commands. In other words, these two issues, God knows we're going to have a problem with, so he spent extra time saying, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. You know what the other one was? As soon as I say it, you're going to go, yeah, not a problem, I got that one. But maybe you don't. The other one is, thou shalt not commit idolatry. Have no other gods before me. You go, well, we don't really have any other gods, do we? Can I read a passage? This is New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, here it is, which is idolatry. Greed, which is idolatry. I don't know about you. I don't think of myself as a greedy person. Materialistic, maybe. Greedy, no. But are we? Do we have a problem with, well, wanting more things? Let me put this in perspective. A guy by the name of Paul Mazur, he is with the original founders of Lehman Brothers. I want you to read or hear this quote from Paul Mazur. Do we have that on the screen? Here's what he said years ago. We must shift America from a needs to a desire culture. People must be trained to desire, to want the new thing, even before the old has been entirely consumed. We must shape a new mentality. Man's desire must overshadow his needs. Mission accomplished. How do I know? Because when you buy new clothes, is it because your old ones are worn out? No, you just want new ones. When you buy a new car, is it because the old one doesn't run? No, you just want a new one. When you upgrade to a new house, is it because you don't like your old house? No, you just want a new one. Look, I am as much of a brand guy as anyone. I'll tell you three of my favorite brands. Give me a shout out if you appreciate these brands. Rockler, anyone? I'm all alone. Thank you, Jesus. It's woodworking equipment. It's high-end equipment. Okay, how about this one? Apple. Any Apple fans? And I'm going out on a limb here because I know it's Loganville. Lululemon. Anyone? Whoa, hey. Welcome to yoga. I loved Lululemon, and it's just like, why? Are my old clothes not good enough? Apparently. I'm not against consumerism. I'm really not. In fact, I think consumerism has done more to raise people out of poverty around the globe than virtually anything else. Consumerism has raised human rights, but it does have a problem. And here's the problem, that if your identity is in your possessions, then you don't possess your possessions possess you. Tell me how you would pronounce this word. Just put this word, C-O-N-T-E-N-T. Do we have that? How do you pronounce that word? Say it out loud. What is it? What is it? You see the problem? It could be pronounced content or content. It depends where you emphasize the syllable. Content or content. When your contentment is in your content, your identity is in what you possess, and you don't possess it, it possesses you. So I want to read a passage about contentment from the Bible. This is 2,000-year-old advice that has never been more contemporary. And before I read this passage from 1 Timothy, let me just ask you, if we're going to simplify our lives financially, and these are the two great attacks on our contentment, is Sabbath day and idolatry of materialism. So if we're going to simplify our lives, when is the worst time to preach on financial simplicity? A week before Black Friday in the worst economy in 40 years. Because to really be content, it is in giving, not receiving. But what if instead of focusing on your lack, your needs, your wants, what if you're focused on the other? Now, if you're focused on the other, when is the best time to preach on simplicity of life and generosity? It would be a week before Black Friday in the worst economy in 40 years. Because others' needs create opportunity for your generosity to give you more contentment than ever before. Because their needs are deeper than ever before. And so let's just read this passage out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I just want to say this. Money is spiritual. You might not think of it as spiritual, but if God spent that much time in the Ten Commandments, if Jesus spoke more on money than he did on heaven and hell, then clearly money is spiritual and what we do with it matters. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Paul didn't actually say that. He wrote it, but it's a quote. And it's this interesting quote because it's actually from two different passages in the Old Testament. One is Job, one is Ecclesiastes. If you remember Job, he was a rich guy that lost everything. So now here he is with no possessions, no family except a wife. The only family member that survived was a wife, and that was not a favor to him at that point. I'm just saying. Because she comes to Job and says, hey, curse God and die. Thanks, hon. And so you got this guy at the bottom, and he says, you brought nothing into the world, you can take nothing out of it. That's the first quote. The second time it's quoted is Ecclesiastes. Richest man in the world, Solomon, says, you brought nothing into the world, you can take nothing out of it. It doesn't matter whether you're the poorest person on the planet or the richest man in the world. This is true for all of us. That if your contentment is in your content, you will lose all of it when you die. And it will kill you while you live. Money will destroy your spirituality if it possesses you rather than you possessing it. And I'll tell you how it possesses you and then how you can possess it. We have this idea, all of us do because we were weaned on materialism. We have this idea that we will be content if we just get to a certain level of income. So if my salary has that many zeros on it, then I'm going to be content. Like, when I get there, I'll be content. We think. And then we get there, and what happens? We're content for 90 days. If my car just had this many horsepower in it, when I get that car, then I'll be content. I'll never need another car. And that car satisfies you for 90 days. If my house just had this much square footage in it, then I would be content. And then you get the bigger house. And for 90 days, it works for you. And then you just lose the contentment. Why is that? I'll explain this. Like, I'm not a genius. This doesn't take a genius to figure out. Because of what the Lehman Brothers have taught us, we are now a desires-based culture, not a needs-based culture. If you really were meeting a need, then an equal sign would work. But we think it's an equal sign, but it morphs into a plus sign. We don't want this, we want more. It's a plus sign. And when the equal becomes a plus sign, the only solution is to turn it into a minus sign. Contentment is not in having what you have. It's providing for the needs of others. And when I talk about turning it into a minus sign, most of us think immediately, oh, he's telling us to give our stuff away. No, that's not what I'm saying. The minus is not your minus. It's not your loss. It is someone else's need. And when we switch our focus from what we want to what others need, then the plus we have laid over the minus of another makes them equal in Christ. And that is the secret sauce of contentment. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. They plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then this famous verse, you've heard it, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is probably the most misquoted verse of all the Bible. You say, how have you heard it? You can read the words. How have you heard it? The love of money is the root of evil. Or money is the root of evil. No, it's the love of money. And it's not the root of evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. This isn't the only evil in the world. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So let me take you back to Colossians 3:5. We've already read it. I want to point out one word in here. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is, say it out loud, idolatry. That word greed in the Greek, and Adam can fact check me on this, that word in Greek is wanting more-ishness. Wanting more-ishness. It's the plus that is added to us. Now, for those of you who still are not convinced that you have the problem of wanting more-ishness, let me just point out some facts about your home. And you can test this against your home. The average home size in America, 1950, was 983 square feet. That was 1950. And every 20 years, our houses have averaged bigger, by about 500 feet. In 1970, we went from 983 to 1,500 square feet. In 1990, we went up again to 2,080 square feet. Again, it's like a 500. Well, guess where we were in 2013? 2,598 square feet. Now, that's when our families are now half the size they were in 1950. Let me ask you this. How full are your closets? Ooh. Can I ask you an even worse question? How many of you can't park your car in your garage? In 1970, put that graphic back up, because I really want you to see this. Back in 1970, when our houses were 1,500 square feet, there was a new industry. So leave this graphic up, because I want to explain this. In 1970, there was a new industry. Somebody thought, you know what? People are moving into bigger houses. If I provide a temporary storage unit, they can put their stuff in their storage unit before they move into their new house. So this whole storage unit industry began to burgeon. And it is one of the greatest money makers in our country. But today, The average American has a storage unit that is over 900 feet. Not to temporarily put stuff in, but they can't fit it in their 2,500 square foot houses, so they have to have a second house that we call a storage unit. So let me ask you again. Are you living with wanting more-ishness? Because it is a problem that all of us are dealing with simply by where we live. Again, I'm not against materialism, but we have to recognize that there is a problem in America that we have to deal with. I want to read a quote. You tell me who said this. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Anyone know where that comes from? Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The richest man in the world. And he ended the sentence by saying, this too is meaningless. Haven't you felt the pinch of that? With your Apple products and Lululemons and Rockler that nobody except me likes in this room. That we think that we're going to find satisfaction in what we buy, and it doesn't work. Sociologist, a French sociologist by the name of Jean Bouillard, he made this statement, as our world is turning against religion, we're becoming anti-religious. Here's what Jean Bouillard said. It is not that atheism has replaced religion. Shopping has replaced religion. Where we're finding our spiritual significance, our identities in shopping. There's actually a psychological disorder. They call it compulsive buying disorder. I'm going to say that again. Compulsive buying disorder. What are the initials? CBD. It is a drug that people are finding, and I mean that literally, there is an adrenaline rush for purchasing, that we are finding our identity in our products rather than in who we are in Christ. Now, 5.8% of you have compulsive buying disorder. Like you're purchasing things that you don't need. Actually, we purchase things that we don't need to impress people we don't even like. And you can know if you have some level of compulsive buying disorder by asking yourself three questions. Number one, do I feel guilty after I purchase things? That's a problem. Because you're purchasing not because you need it or even want it. You're purchasing it to try to fill a hole in your heart. Second question, do you hide things after you purchase them? Now, I'm not talking about Christmas presents. That's different. But Are you trying to conceal the fact from someone you live with or care about that you purchased this because you know it's not right? Number three, do you shop to relieve stress or depression? It's called retail therapy. And a lot of people are using it artificially. And the problem is that drug will never satisfy you. What satisfies us is not the content we have, but the needs of others that we're able to meet. And the reason that we find it so difficult to stop this treadmill of materialism is because we don't believe that God is enough. Here's what God says about that. Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, and this is a quote from Joshua, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I find it interesting that that quote, which is a military quote, he's going in to conquer the promised land. It's a military quote he puts in the context of fighting materialism. This is 2,000 years old. And when it says, I will never leave you or forsake you, in the English language, we can't even translate it because it's so complex. There's two negatives in the English language. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You know how many there are in the original Greek? Not two, There's five negatives. See, we don't even know how to put that into English language. I will never, no, not, nunca, niet, leave you. And if you can't hear God say, I'm with you, then you'll try to fill that void, not with atheism, but with materialism. Jean Bouliard is right. We're trying to find the significance that only God can give us, the contentment that only God can give us, by spiraling out of control. And I think it's interesting that Sabbath and idolatry were the two that God spent the most time attacking. Because idolatry is not just a gold object that you put on a pedestal. It's not just a stone idol that you bow down to. Sometimes we put ourselves on that pedestal. And we try to worship ourselves by providing offerings to ourselves by what we purchase, trying to put meaning in our lives with meaningless objects. And you know that's not going to work. And if you put covetousness, wanting moreishness as an idol of your life, and don't tell me it's not an idol. You pull out any coin, any bill, and what's it going to say on it? In God we trust. It's just the wrong God. And when we put that idol up, you will not be able to Sabbath because that God demands 7 days a week of attention. And we don't have any attention or energy or time left for God. Let me take us back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I'm going to finish this advice from the Apostle Paul, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If we believed that, our life would be so much simpler, so much less hurried. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. You know this. That it is not what you accumulate that gives you the greatest contentment. It is when you take your plus, put it over someone's minus, to allow them to be equal in Christ. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Before this morning started, when you guys were still getting dressed or, you know, drinking your coffee, Adam gathered his team together and we prayed in his office for today. And here was our prayer. That God wouldn't just give you ears to hear this message, but hands and feet to apply this message. So I'm going to give you four options, four ways. And listen, I've already confessed this. I'm a hypocrite in this. I need this advice. So I'm going to choose one of these myself. And I'm going to give you four ideas. And some of you overachievers are going to go, I'm going to do all four. No, you're not. Just stop it. Just choose one, okay? Just one thing that could simplify your life materially to give you space for God to work spiritually. Here's one suggestion. I got one for time, one for money, one for space, and one for energy. With time, do you know that there is one predictor of your child's success more than any other predictor in life? It is not the number of books you have in your home. It is not the number of hours of homework they do. It's not even going to church. I hate to say that. It is the number of meals you eat together as a family. Would you target, as an issue of simplicity, four meals as a family a week? Four dinners that you actually eat at a dinner table and enjoy as a family and talk about your day. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two. And some of you are going, well, I'm already doing that, so that's my challenge. No, if you're already doing it, listen to the next one. A 72-hour pause on every purchase. So before you make any purchase, so I want that. You have to wait 72 hours. That's a great lesson for your kids. So instead of impulse purchasing, you press pause. And if you really want to get radical, only pay cash for stuff. Which is really fun when you do it with a car. I did that once and it was like we were a drug dealer or something. It felt naughty, but it was totally legal. Third idea. Some of you do have a storage unit. And some of you, your garage is a storage unit. And you don't have physical space in your house for hospitality because of that. If that is something for you, and look, I get it. My father-in-law, when I was walking through his garage, and he had a headlight for a Celica. I said, "Pop, you sold your Celica 10 years ago. Why do you still have the headlamp? Just one." He said, "Well, the high beam still works." Some of you like have inherited this from your parents and grandparents that you have to like save everything because it was a needs-based culture. We're not that anymore. So here's my suggestion. If space is an issue for you and you just need more space, don't buy a bigger house. Just go through your house, maybe a closet, maybe a garage. And if you haven't touched it, physically touched it in 3 years, get rid of it. Because you think you're saving it for a rainy day, but what you're doing is clouding today. Here's a fourth suggestion, is the suggestion of energy. One of the greatest energy, like that sucks energy from us, is our screens. Would you agree? In preparing for this message, I actually went to my smartphone and I typed in screen time. I was embarrassed. 3 hours and 40 minutes a day. That doesn't include TV because that's a different screen. It can't record that. So I'm like 4 hours and 40 minutes a day on a screen. And I know some of you are defending me. Go, well, surely some of it's work. Yes. We could simplify our lives by simply saying no screens, two places in your house, no screens. Kitchen table and the bedroom, no screens. And if we did that, we would spend time both at the kitchen table and at the bedroom doing what we should be doing in those places rather than paying attention to something other than the people who are with us in those places. So what's it going to be for you? We've given four suggestions. The one thing that you cannot do is nothing. Holy Father, our lives have gotten so complicated, so driven by materialistic things. It's not that it's bad. It's just not best. And so I want to pray for myself first and for this church that we would be a people who create more margins because we know that everything that is eternal happens in the margins. It happens in our relationships and with the people that we love and care about. So would you help us as we enter this frenetic season from Thanksgiving to New Year's to be a people that have margin in our lives for the things that matter the most. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.